So let's review in Matthew 13 the parable of the dragnet. We talked about it last week, did all our observation, but we'll just walk through the parable again, and we'll go right into the interpretation section. So this is Matthew 13, starting in verse 47, and it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. You need a paper? Sure. I have paper. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. So we looked last week at this parable and we saw that he was telling it to his disciples in the house. And he's telling them this parable along with all of these parables because the Jewish leadership, the nation represented by the Jewish leaders, have rejected him as the Messiah. And so now what's going to happen with the kingdom? Everybody's expecting the Messiah to bring the kingdom. We know you're the Messiah. You're not bringing the kingdom? So now what do we do? So these parables are teaching about the kingdom, since it's not going to be a physical kingdom coming to earth right now, since Israel's rejected their Messiah. And Israel has to receive the Messiah before the Messianic kingdom can be set up. That's who the Messianic kingdom was originally promised to. So you can't grant a gift to people who are refusing the gift. So instead, God is expanding it. And so we saw that there was a dragnet, and that's the technique where they, you know, they have floats on the top and weights on the bottom, and they put it out to sea with a boat sometimes. But then it takes a lot of people to pull it in, and they pull in all the fish. Right? So there's two parts to this parable. There's the pulling in, the gathering of the fish, and then there's the sorting of the fish, where they separate the good and the bad, right? And then we looked at kind of an interesting point that we'll come to today when we do interpretation about how, you know, you kind of have to be careful how you handle fish, because they have spines, right? And they can cause pain when you're dealing with them. And then they separated the fish based on the Levitical law, what's clean food and what's unclean food, right? And so according to Leviticus in this passage, we saw that clean, good fish are fish that have scales and fins. And unclean fish that didn't follow the Mosaic dietary laws, would be fish that didn't have fins and scales. So there's fish that have no fins. Right, like eels and crawfish and shrimp and lobster, all that right? So you don't get to eat those under the Mosaic law, and so that's the criteria for separating them is, are they clean or not clean? And so we looked a little bit about what it means for things to be clean or not clean, and you know why God says that, and we walked through that, and then we looked at all the previous parables. And so how is this one the same? Compare them. And how is this one different? Contrast them. And so we walked through what we saw that was the same and what was different in each of these parables. And so what takes place was there's a gathering and there's a separating. So now we're at the interpretation part because we already did the observation. It's always hard to do the observation and not immediately jump to this. But now we're here, so it's okay. We can jump in with both feet. So who are the fish? What do we decide about the fish? Who is that? Fish is people, right? Humanity. And what is the sea? The sea is the world, right? That's where all the people are. They're out in the world. And what does the phrase every kind of fish signify? Because in the parable it says that they gathered fish of every kind. So what is every kind? All peoples, all tribes, all, yeah. In fact, the word that they use is the word that you use for races of people. So every race of fish, right? Every species, you could say, right? But it's not that specific. It's the idea of there's different kinds of them, and so they bring them all in. And the same thing here is every kind of person is being brought from every race. It's not just the Jews. right? And then, so who is fishing? Who is doing the fishing? So it's not explicit in this parable. It doesn't say who's the fisherman, right? But we have a few clues, because like in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it doesn't specifically say who's the owner of the field, but the field is the world, and who's the owner of that, right? So we can reasonably infer that the fishing is being done by the Lord, but that he apprentices us, because Jesus told his disciples, I will make you fishers of men, right? So this parable goes along with very, very tightly with that picture of you are being called to be fishers of men. You're being called to gather people together, right? Do you need a page 7? Do you have a page 7? I have a page 7. You have one. Okay. There you go. So that's who's fishing. So Jesus is the one doing the fishing, but we are his, you know, helpers pulling the fish, pulling the nets in, right? So now we stopped there last week, and let's go on here where we're going to talk about the separating. So when does separating start? When do they separate the good fish from the bad fish? When all of them are gathered. So they don't pull it in, and while they're pulling it in, there's somebody in there starting to gather the fish and go, pull it in more. And the gathering takes place when the net is pulled in. So the separation takes place when the net is pulled in. So there is a time designated for separation to happen. And it's after the net is full and pulled in. So that's, I think, significant, right? And who does the separating? Right? It says, Jesus said in the parable, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them in the furnace of fire, right? So the angels are the ones who do the actual work of separating. And they are commanded to do this work when the Lord says it's the time to do the separating. So this is clearly a picture of judgment. And this is very much like the parable we studied earlier about the wheat and the tares, right? And the laborers in that parable went to the owner of the land and said, you want us to go pull them up? And he says, no, wait until the harvest. And at that time, I'm going to send the angels, right? And again, the angels, part of what the angels do is carry out the judgment that the Lord says is to be done. And the Lord is the judge. The Lord knows what's a clean fish, what's an unclean fish, what's a good fish, and what's a bad fish. And so he gives the angel the instructions on how to execute his judgment. They are not the ones who make the judgment. They're the ones who carry the judgment out. That is a job for the angels. That is not a job for us. That's not our job. That's the angel's job, right? So, and it's interesting here, when you look at the parable, I don't know if you guys have it up. Do you have the parable open on your Bibles in 19:13? So if you look at that, look what it says. They draw this net up on the beach, right? And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth. And who do the angels deal with in this parable? Who do the angels take out? They take out the wicked, right? So unlike the wheat and the tares, where the wheat and the tares both grow up together, and they don't, and God is, the Lord says, I don't want to disturb the wheat with the tares. And at the end of the age, it says, and the wheat I want you to gather into the barn, and the tares are to be bundled up and be burned. Here, basically, they're saying, keep all the good fish here, just throw the bad ones out. So there's an idea that the good ones are the ones that are staying and the bad ones are the ones that are leaving, rather than both are being taken out, right? I think that's kind of significant, because the good are taken out. When are the good fish initially taken out?
At the harvest.
They are, but there's a taking out of the good at the rapture, too. right? Where the good are taken out of the world, and who are left? The wicked, right? And then there's a great revival, thank God. But there's a picture where the good are the ones that are taken out at the rapture. So now you're at the end of the tribulation period. Who's taken out now? The wicked are taken out now. The good are left because after the tribulation and the judgment, the second coming, who's left on the earth? The good are left, right? The wicked are taken out and the good are left. So it's an interesting contrast, right? Between those. So the separation is described as taking the bad out from the good, and so this is the end of the age. This isn't the rapture when the good are being taken out of the world to avoid the wrath. That's not what's happening here. So the wicked are removed from the earth in this picture. The wicked are being removed because what's after the second coming and after this harvest that we talk about, what's the next phase of the kingdom? Do you remember? What comes after the end of the age harvest? Not yet. Good guess. The millennium is what's next, right? So we erased that up there. That was intentional, right? The next thing that happens, it's important to know what age you live in, right? So there was the Old Testament and all the covenants. We don't have time to go through all those. Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again. What happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? The church was born, right? And we are living in the church age, right? That's where we live. Jews and Gentiles both are part of the body of Christ. They're both in the church. That's what's happening now. This is the church age. We don't know when the church age is going to end. What's going to signify the end of the church age? I'm a premillennial, pre-trib, rapture person. So that's what we're talking about, right? So the rapture. So the end of the church age is the rapture. Is that the end of the age, though?
No,
that's the end of the church period. So then what starts? Then you have this tribulation period, right? You have the time of Jacob's trouble. You have the time of the judgment. You have the time when all that happens, right? That period of time takes place, and at the end of that period of time, what marks the end of that period of time? Jesus comes back, right? And that's the harvest that we're talking about, right? Then the harvest. This is pre-trib, pre-millennial. I mean, there's lots of other choices, but that's what you're getting here, and you paid your money, you get what you get, right? So you have the harvest and the end of the age. Now we're talking about Jesus' second coming. So we have the inter-advent period, the time between when he came the first time as a child in Bethlehem and he comes the second time as the righteous judge. That's the two times that mark this age. The church age is part of it. But God doesn't, he's not done with Israel. He's going to finish what's going on with Israel. After that period of time in the millennium, that's when the promises that God made to Israel,
national
Israel, thank you, national Israel are fulfilled. Right? So that's why the good are left, because now we're going to walk in the millennium. Now we're going to have Israel in the land. Now you're going to have all those promises happening and people are going to be living on the earth during that period of time. Yes?
Renee, what do you put the judgments, like the Great White Throne judgment and the judgment of believers? Do you put it after the millennial?
So the Great White Throne is the easier one. So I put the Great White Throne judgment at the end of the millennial, before the beginning of what we call the eternal state.
Yes.
Right? That's how I understand it. So you live during the millennium, Satan's bound, right? Jesus is reigning on earth, ruling with a rod of iron over all the nations. There's righteousness, peace. I believe that people who believe in Jesus during that period of time are walking in obedience. I believe they're walking in perfect obedience during that period of time. But then Satan's released and there's a rebellion and all that stuff. And then at the end of that period of time, when Jesus comes back and declares final judgment on Satan and the beast and all of them, he's already done the initial putting them into a state where they're being held. But at the end of that, when Satan comes back, then Jesus deals with all of that. And that's when the Great White Throne judgment happens To me, that's when I understand it. The only people who are judged at the Great White Throne are unbelievers. Because everyone else has already been resurrected, has already received their judgment before Christ, has already done all that. So, that's a whole other class. Right? But that's what we're talking about here, is this separation. So there's a time when the net is filled. And so what does this separating process represent? The judgment. This is the time at the end of the age when Jesus comes back. This is the harvest. Jesus calls this the harvest. He calls it the end of the age. He gives it a number of things. Right? Do you need a paper?
Matthew 13, yeah. 47, that's what
it is. And this takes place at the end of the age, at the time of Jesus' second coming. So let's look at, so what are the main points that Jesus is teaching in this parable? There's a number of points. So what do you see in this parable? Tell me something about the fishermen. What is this parable teaching about fishermen, about those who are participating in Jesus as fishers of men? What is this parable teaching? We're to be active. And what are we to be doing?
Fishing.
That's right. And fishing means gathering, right? Bringing in. And what are we bringing in? We're bringing people, fish. I gotta open this just so maybe they'll breathe. So we're getting fish, which are people, brought in. And what are we bringing them into? The family of God, right? We're bringing them into the family of God because we want them to be part of the kingdom. That's what we want. We want them to be part of the kingdom. So our job right now, when Jesus says, that was worthless, wasn't it? Our job right now, as Jesus said, is I will make you fishers of men. That means we are to go out and evangelize. We're to tell people about Jesus. We're to tell people about the judgments that's coming. We're to tell people about what it is that Jesus has offered them in eternal life. And not just eternal life in the sense of, hey, you know, you can have a ticket to not go to hell. But in the living of the life, in the power of living in the kingdom, following the kingdom way of living. Right? Because the kingdom of God is not just a ticket not to go to hell. The kingdom of God is power and righteousness and holiness and walking in ways and having fellowship with God and knowing God. Experiencing Him in this life. That kingdom isn't just, hey, walk along and make sure that you got your fire insurance in your back pocket.
Right, this is just an off-the-wall question. Do you think that the disciples, when he was telling this parable, understood so much that it was going to be all of these different segments of the church age with tribulation and all that? Do you think they understood all that? Or do you think that they possibly, I mean, that's just a far-fetched question, something, because I'm sitting here, we have the hindsight of knowing all of God's word in front of us. So we can look at it and we have a little bit more of a discerning spirit of what's going on. Back then, they didn't have all of God's word. They had the teacher in front of them.
That's right.
But he never said, okay, let me just sit down and
say, here, let me draw you a diagram.
Yeah, I'm going to draw you this timeline and you can understand.
Right.
So do you think that this would have been just maybe possibly too much for them to really just grasp hold of and looking at it as we need to be fishers of men is what it boils down to?
So I can definitively tell you they didn't understand, and the reason I know is because even in Acts, when Jesus was ascending, you know what question they asked Jesus? Are you going to establish the kingdom now?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, they continued to ask. I think that it's progressive. Their understanding became progressive because the Holy Spirit became their teacher, right? And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would bring to mind what Jesus had told them. Right? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings to mind what Jesus said. And same with us. The Holy Spirit brings to mind what we put of God's Word in our head. That's how we learn, is that we study God's Word and then the Holy Spirit brings to mind and there's connections and the Holy Spirit's a great teacher. So, no, I don't think they understood. Heck, do you? Do I?
You explained it to me a little bit better.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff we still don't. Still don't understand, right?
Exactly.
So fishermen, one of the main points of this parable is that we as fishermen, there's work to do. We're supposed to be out there pulling fish nets in and gathering fish. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And it's not to be, we looked at a passage last week, if you want to go back there you can, but it's in Matthew chapter 10. Last week we saw Jesus originally sent the 12 out in Matthew 10, right, we're in Matthew 13 now. But in Matthew 10, he sent them out and he told them, do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he told them very specifically. Do not go to those other peoples. Because he was sending them originally out to the nation to say, the king is here, the kingdom's at hand. Receive your king. And when Israel rejected their king, now look at this parable. What is this parable saying? Go to all kinds, right? Fish of every kind. So our work is not to be limited only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're to be included, certainly. But we are also to go to every people group, every nation, tribe, tongue, race, and invite. We are not the ones as fishermen working for the fishing company. We are not the ones who are to decide whether or not that fish comes in or not. That is not our job. Our job is to make sure that everyone receives the invitation, right? So the fishermen have work to do. That's one of the main points. Another main point is that the net is cast and many fish are caught. Many fish, many kinds of fish. So we're not to be discriminating about who we present the gospel to. We present the gospel to everyone. We offer the kingdom to everyone. We don't get to pick. God does. He's the one who selects. So, at the beginning of the parable, what is like a dragnet cast into the sea? What is it? Look at your scripture.
Kingdom of heaven.
The kingdom of heaven. Does it say the church? No, it does not say the church is this. The kingdom of heaven is this. So the church isn't the kingdom of heaven. You get that? They're not the same thing. So this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And so consider in this parable why Jesus isn't saying the church is like this. Now the church is doing this work right now, for sure. This is the season we live in. And the Holy Spirit dwells among believers. And we have the commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We have that commission to do that, right? But this isn't the church because, first of all, the church doesn't even exist yet, right? Church didn't exist until after Jesus ascended into heaven. So there is no church yet when Jesus is giving them this parable about the kingdom of heaven. This isn't about the church. And so in Matthew, whether someone is good, has good character, or whether someone is bad, has bad character, it's depending upon their faith. Matthew isn't talking about their behavior. Generally speaking, Matthew is talking about whether or not a person believes Jesus. That's what makes a person good or bad. It's not their behavior. Their behavior comes after whether that's been dealt with, right? Righteousness is the prerequisite for what? Righteousness, let me rephrase that. If you want to receive eternal life, what's the prerequisite for receiving eternal life? Believing in Jesus. Good answer. Good answer. Believing in Jesus is the prerequisite for receiving eternal life. What's the prerequisite for entering the kingdom? Because entering the kingdom is not the same as eternal life. Righteousness is the criteria. If you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to possess like the man did the treasure or the pearl, right? If you want to own that and have a result of that and be in the kingdom more than just I have received eternal life, but now I have a place and a role in the kingdom, righteousness is the criteria. Works are required. Sanctification is how that happens. And so, righteousness is the prerequisite for reward. The end of the age is the tribulation. The end of the age is not the rapture. That's why this parable is about the kingdom. It's not about the church. So today we have living in the world righteous and unrighteous. Right? And when I'm talking about righteous and unrighteous, I'm not talking about behavior. Because I know unrighteous in the sense of behavior. I know believers who are unrighteous, don't you? Hello? We're sitting in the room. Right? And I know unrighteous people who behave morally, uprightly, kindly. So we're not taught, this is the same conversation about clean fish and unclean fish, right? Remember we had the picture, you can have a cow covered with mud and that's a clean animal. Because the animal classification is clean. And it's the same with people. People who are righteous are people who have accepted the truth about Jesus. And they are righteous. Now their behavior may be righteous or not, but they're classified as a group as righteous people. Does that make sense? Lots of people will tell you, if you don't behave righteously, you're not righteous. And I'm saying the classification of righteousness is those who have received Christ's righteousness. They've believed in Jesus. They are declared righteous forensically in a court of law. God has said that person's sins are not being counted against them. It's pardon, right? We're all good with that. We sing "Just As I Am." We get all that. So however you behave, you could be classified as righteous. Is that freaking you out? Is that okay? You getting what I'm saying? Because you have accepted the righteousness of Christ, you are declared righteous. Now, I would love for your behavior to match your identity. That's what I would love. And that's what the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is all about. Having your behavior and your way of life match your true identity and your citizenship.
I'm in the righteous category.
Because you have believed in Jesus.
Yes, as my Savior. And I believe it. Okay, so then you try to live a righteous life. It's many failings.
How do you have the power to live a righteous life?
By depending upon the Holy Spirit. So, places where I've failed, they will still be judged. If I haven't repented them,
so, at the judgment seat for believers, mm-hmm. right, which we've talked about in here before, called the Bema seat, at the Bema seat, what is being judged?
Your
work.
Your work, good or bad.
And everyone will receive what is due them from their works. So, for works that are deemed good, and you can do a great study on what's a good work, there is reward. And for works that are deemed bad or worthless, what happens to them? They're burned up. Wood, hay, stubble, right? There's loss in the sense of you're not getting any reward for all that, you know? You don't get reward for that. Make sense? The judgment in this parable, is that the judgment we're talking about, the Bema seat judgment in this parable? No. This parable is talking about the end of the age when Jesus Christ comes back, right? And he's separating some to life and some to eternal separation because it's the end of the age. That's not the Bema seat we're talking about in this parable. The Great White Throne judgment happens at the end of the millennium, I believe. And that judgment is for unbelievers. Because everyone else has already had resurrection and been judged. That's a believer. So this parable teaches we have work to do, that the net is cast and there's a time when the judgment will happen, and that that time is at the end of the age, not the end of the church age. That fish of every kind are sorted. So there's no kind of fish that isn't invited into the kingdom. And there's no kind of fish that's probably going to be sorted out, too. Because it's all humanity. The worthy are separated from the unworthy based on what? What separates the good fish from the bad fish? Belief in Jesus. Belief in Jesus. This isn't a judgment for works. This is a judgment on class, on identity. Who are you? Are you a good fish? Are you a bad fish? Are you a person who's a believer? A person who's not a believer? This is not based, this judgment here is not based on your actions. However, your actions often reflect who you are, do they not? Okay, I see lots of brows kind of knitted together here. We're going to keep going.
The clarification on the kingdom of heaven in this passage, not being the church, is this a correct view of it, that it is actually, the kingdom of heaven would actually be the literal place of heaven on this, because the church, the believers are the church and the church age that we learned. You know, that's what we've grown up learning, that the believers are the church. So a believer can be in any denomination, but still be part of the church. Okay, correct? But the kingdom of heaven in this passage would really...
It's more than the church.
Is more than... It is the actual literal kingdom of heaven, maybe? Is that a good...
The kingdom of heaven is more than just people in the church. Who else is people? Rather than a physical place, who else is in the kingdom besides the church?
Angels? Would angels be part of the church? I mean, God, Jesus Christ? That's what I'm getting...
The Jews.
Oh, okay.
Right?
Okay.
The Old Testament Jews? Are there any Old Testament Jews who will be in the kingdom?
Yeah, absolutely.
Absolutely there will.
Okay.
Are there any Jews after the church is taken out? Because there's Jews and Gentiles in the church, right? After the church is taken out, who's God dealing with?
The Jews.
And all of mankind's being judged too.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And during that tribulation period, are there any more people going to be added to the kingdom?
Yes. Yes.
Absolutely. So the kingdom is more than the church. The kingdom is the Old Testament saints and the new and the ones who come after the church's rapture. So the kingdom of heaven is big. It's not just
that,
the church.
Okay, that gives me good clarification.
You could really make it simple by saying the kingdom of heaven. We know there's three heavens. We're not talking about the third heaven per se. We're talking about the abode of God. We're talking about where Jesus reigns as king.
That's right. The kingdom is where the king reigns.
Which will be the millennial reign here on earth, but also the eternal
state,
presumably in the third heaven with the Father.
So the kingdom of heaven involves its citizenry as well as its locale.
Okay.
Right?
And we could be living this, like you say, we could be living the kingdom of heaven right now. You say it all the time.
We are called, part of the aspect of the kingdom of heaven is that we currently live based on our identity as citizens of the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. And so we are living in this dual citizenship place right now. I live in New Braunfels, Texas. God help me live here in a way that glorifies the king. Because that's my true home. My true home is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to live as a citizen of the kingdom here. Which can cause a lot of problems. Because there's a lot of people who don't have the kingdom law written on their hearts. And so a lot of people don't live as citizens of the kingdom who are citizens. And there's a bunch of people who aren't citizens. Why would I expect them to live under that law? Right? Yes.
I've always looked at it like a parenthesis. When God created the world and everybody started, all those people, and whenever he ends it, everything in between is going to be gone. study one way or the other. So it's not like just the church age, I mean, everybody that's going to be in the kingdom.
There are people from every dispensation, can I say that? There's people from every dispensation, every way that God has revealed himself to people throughout history. There will be people from every one of those living in eternity, in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal state after. Because remember, there's always an earth. The earth doesn't go away. There's a new earth.
Well, at the end of time, though, doesn't he burn the earth?
There's a new heaven and a new earth.
He doesn't destroy the earth, though? I thought he did.
Go to Revelation chapter 22. He takes the current earth we're living on and judges it with fire. And he creates a new earth.
New heaven.
But
that new heaven is not the heaven
you think
it is. It's not the abode of God. It's the atmosphere, it's the constellation.
Right. Wow. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and there will always be people living on earth, and God himself, it says, makes his abode with us. We don't go live with him, he comes to live with us. And that's what the Holy Spirit has already done. The Holy Spirit is God living with us. Isn't that way better than a temple that you have to go visit?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit lives in us. God with us, Emmanuel, not just in the physical incarnate sense like Jesus, but the Holy Spirit living in us. You realize you are never, ever, ever in all of eternity going to be separated from God, ever.
Amen.
Ever. God lives in with you. And we are going to see the physical presence of Jesus at some point in time. And we will probably be given the incredible privilege of beholding the glory of Father God, because God's a spirit. You're not going to like see him. But all of that is a promise that's never going to be taken away from us. Starting already, the day you got saved. You got a great deal the day you got saved. That was a great deal. Right? Not only did you get delivered from hell, you got the promise of eternal life in the presence of your Creator who loves you. That is a great deal. Sign up for that. It is a treasure worth selling everything to possess. Right? So, for believers, our job as disciples is to go fish and invite people in. What is not our job? To do the separating, to do the judging whether this is a good fish or the bad fish. That might be a newsflash for some people. Not our job. That isn't saying we don't judge what we see. It isn't saying we don't judge behaviors. But we are not the ones to declare somebody's in and somebody's out. Not your job. What lesson do we learn from this dragnet method of fishing? Everyone's invited. Every person of every kind is invited. There are a lot of people that are make you very uncomfortable and you prefer not to invite them. Not okay. Jesus says you invite them anyway. Right? The biker guy with all the tattoos, invite him. Invite them. The person who's living a lifestyle you disagree with, invite them. Those are all people to be invited into the kingdom. Why does Jesus compare the kingdom to a dragnet? We already talked about not the church. We talked about is it fish good or clean or unclean? So, question. What do you learn from this parable? How does this parable impact you? What are you going to, I mean, other than, yes, I now have a better understanding in my head of what Jesus is talking about in this parable. How does it apply? Because if it doesn't apply, it's not useful. We need to fish. We need to pull in the nets. Are there some fish you know that need to be invited?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Get very specific about inviting people. Be very specific about talking about the kingdom. Because it's worth talking to them about. They're just a fish. If they don't like you, you still have the kingdom. They're just a fish. And an interesting point, remember the thing about handling fish? right? Remember that little, sometimes when you get close to fish and you're sorting them, it can hurt. It can cause pain. If you don't know how to handle fish, you're going to get stung. You're going to get barbs in your hands, and it's going to be painful. And you know what? There's a lot of people, when you're fishing, they're like a marlin. They don't want to come in, right? It takes hours and hours and patience, and you're doing the, and this goes out, right? So all of that is true when you're fishing. But fishing is an awesome sport. And sometimes you catch them. And the nice thing about this kind of fishing is when you catch them, instead of them dying, they have life. You don't watch the little thing gasping there and dying. That's horrible. Right? You're giving them life. What else do you learn from this parable? How does this parable apply to you?
I have a future.
That you have a future. So what in this parable talks to you about your future?
I have a future with my Lord forevermore. Can't be taken away from me.
That you're one of the fish that's going to go in a good container.
That's right.
You're not going to be one of the fish that's tossed into the fire. That's a hope, isn't it?
It is. It's a promise.
That is a promise. That's right. What else do you learn from this parable?
I think that we learn that, you know, in culture, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter whether, I mean, they're a Muslim who comes to know Christ as their Savior.
Yep.
Or whether it's, you know, the affluent American. You know, it doesn't matter. There are going to be different ethnicities that will be in.
And it's harder for some people to understand, depending on their culture. Mm-hmm. So you have to be a good fisherman, right? But everyone is invited. God is not willing that anyone should perish. And that's talking physically in this life. God doesn't want people to die too soon or prematurely. He wants people to have an opportunity to hear. Right? So we aren't involved in the judging process here. We're involved in the inviting process.
Now, I have to share an example, something that, and I've told this woman this many times, and I've talked to her over the years. Years ago, when I was a little girl, there was a family that came to our church. And I remember asking my mom, I said, and making the statement, wouldn't it be cool if they came to know Jesus? You know, wouldn't that be cool if the family could have came to know the Lord? Because their son had been in Awana. And my mom, I remember my mom's statement. She says, oh, honey, she goes, I don't think they'll ever come to know Jesus. You know, I just don't know that that would happen. Now, my mom was a very strong believer, but they came to know the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it was so, their lifestyle changed so dramatically in some ways because they were very abrasive. But, you know, they were good people, but very abrasive. And their whole testimony changed. And I remember that being an example. And I don't know if the Lord, I don't think my mom ever intended to be that pessimist about someone coming to know the Lord. But that statement made such an impact on my life that God could change the heart of anybody.
Even people who couldn't be saved.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly. And so I thought, and I think of this in this parable, that fish that is so hard to catch can be caught and have a changed life.
Right. That's right. How would this parable apply to non-believers? If a non-believer hears this parable, what would a non-believer take away from this parable?
Have a decision to make.
Yeah. The judgment is sure. And what does this parable say about God? What does it say about the fisherman?
Patient.
He's patient. All fishermen are patient by definition, right? And he's generous, right? Everyone is given the opportunity. He does not decide during the gathering process who can come. He casts the net through the whole earth. Everyone is invited. Everyone can come. No one is disqualified because of their heritage, because of their race, because of their culture. No one is disqualified. Everyone can come. In fact, that's one of the tests of how valid a ministry is. If you can preach the gospel in Uganda and people hear it and are believers, you're preaching the gospel. If it doesn't work because it has to do with, you know, Cadillacs and bank accounts, that ain't the gospel. The gospel is available. The good news of the gospel tells people who Jesus is, and the invitation is available to everyone. He's generous. He is not limiting who can come.
He's continually trying to reveal himself and reaching in this gathering. He's not just saying, I hope they notice. He's very
active. Not playing hide and seek.
He's active in this gathering.
Right. And that activity happens through us. He gives people dreams and visions and things that are shocking to them, and people have these experiences and they're like, I don't know what to do with this. Who are they going to go talk to about that? When somebody has a spiritual experience that they don't understand, who are they going to go talk to? The palm reader? Are they going to go talk to some guru? I want them talking to me and to you, because you know the truth. And the reason that this truth is so convincing is because it has basis in historical fact. You can go back into history and you can look at anything that you need intellectually to decide whether Christianity is true. Because our culture says, well, you know, all religions are all the same. They all lead to the same road. And no one religion is better than any other religion. Are you hearing all that all these days? Right? Comparative religion, right? That is like saying, well, I think I could drink fresh lemonade, right? That's good. Or I could drink something that has, you know, a little dog poop mixed in. Or I could drink something that has a little poison mixed in. Is that okay? That's not okay. But the world doesn't have the discernment to know the difference. And you do. And so to say, well, it's okay if somebody believes in another way to heaven. Not if you love them and want them to be in the kingdom. It's not okay. It's not okay for them not to know the truth. They need to know. And this parable teaches that there are good fish and bad fish. And the reason you're identified as a good fish or a bad fish is how you relate to the one who created you, who has given you more than enough evidence to know that he is and what his attributes are. That's what Romans says. Everyone can know God and his attributes. Everyone has an opportunity. There's no pygmy in Africa who doesn't have a chance to know God. Everyone can know God. The question is, how do you respond to the light that you have? And as we saw earlier, those who have a little bit and fan that flame and look at those things and want to know and respond positively, they're going to be given more, Jesus said. Why is he teaching in parables in the first place? So that those who already know are going to be given more insight. And those who don't know and don't want to know and don't want to pursue and don't respond to the light that they have, the little that they have is going to be taken away from them. And we always want to say, well, they don't have a lot. Let's give them more. Yeah, but you know what? You can't make them receive truth. You can't make a horse drink. And you can't make a person receive truth. All you can do is offer. And those who receive the truth of God are going to receive more and more and more, Jesus said. And those who reject the little truth that they have are going to lose the little bit they did and be totally deceived. That's why we want to be in the Word and we want to know. We want the insight. We want to know. So we have one more parable left in this section. It's the parable of the householder. We'll look at that next week, and we'll look at the summary of all of Matthew chapter 13, because all of the parables in Matthew 13 are about the kingdom. And so we're going to kind of do a summary of what Jesus taught about the kingdom. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us the truth of the kingdom, that you haven't hidden it away in some way that we can't know.